Welcome to Healing Place Church, where our mission is to be a healing place for a hurting world. We hope to enrich your life through reaching, serving, giving, and building. As you listen to this teaching, be inspired to fulfill your God-given destiny through the power of His Word.
It is really, really good to be with you. I heard someone say you can always tell if a preacher's any good. If a preacher's not very good, he says, please open your Bibles and turn with me to, and he doesn't do anything beforehand. But a good preacher usually tells a story or does something. So let me tell you a story. Actually, my daughter-in-law is from a little place that some of you might know called Donaldsonville. So maybe I'm sort of family just a little bit here. She's a sweet little Cajun girl. They live in Australia now. We were very disappointed, Pastor Dino, that our Restore Tour wasn't able to come to Baton Rouge. And I'll talk a little bit about that later. We finished up in New Zealand about 2 weeks ago. So 2 weeks ago, I had the privilege of being in Wellington, New Zealand, and then had the longest day of my life, 34-hour day, to fly to South Africa. And last Sunday, we were in Kampala at home. And this weekend, here we are way over in Baton Rouge. It's an amazing day we live in, isn't it? You can be on different sides of the world just like that. On my 32nd birthday, which was a long time ago, I had a 32-hour day. We got on our airplane in Nairobi at just after midnight, and I had my birthday in Africa, Europe, and North America. Isn't that amazing? Absolutely amazing. And they say these days you can have, you know, you can have breakfast in Los Angeles, you can have lunch in New York, and you can have dinner in London, and then you can have your baggage in Rome. So it is an amazing day. Now please take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 10. It really is good to be with you. Luke chapter 10 is the story of the Good Samaritan, and I'd like to read it for you if you can. On one occasion, Luke chapter 10, verse 25, on one occasion an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. And notice what Jesus says. Do this. Do what? Love God and love people. And you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes. They beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He had compassion. He went to him, and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, some money, and he gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? Now remember, it was about loving God and loving neighbors, people. Who is the neighbor? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Now Jesus, may this word be simple, plain, precious, powerful, and change our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, Watch something with me on the video screen if you would.
Awa ada noni dongu maka wa rio ma chele wa luyo ni ari ana yero ni maka kere chuo wa lu o kan ki cha pa rio.
For the past 20 years, a senseless civil war is literally waged in northern Uganda as over 30,000 innocent little boys and girls have been stolen from their home and they forced to become child soldiers. I first became aware of this problem when we started the Living Hope program, and somebody brought me a photo of Nancy. She had no nose, she had no lips, she had no ears. And then I met Nancy and I heard her story of how she was only 7 years old when she was abducted by the LRA, and she did manage to escape. But then she was abducted again a second time, and in order to punish her, another child soldier was forced to do that to her with a razor blade. If these women do manage to escape and try to integrate back into normal society, they often find out that life outside the bush is far more difficult than what they ever anticipated. They're often rejected by the community, even by their own families. Nobody wants to be around them. When they eat, food drips out of their mouth. They go to the market and people are repulsed by the way they look, so they don't even want to sell them food. And if they are able to even start up a small business, nobody wants to do business with them. So these women end up totally isolated, feeling totally rejected by everybody, destitute, absolutely no hope. I believe the most pressing need that these women have right now is for dignified help that is demonstrated in a practical way. They actually need to have their mutilated faces reconstructed so that they can be set free from this prison of isolation that they're in, so that beauty that is inside can come outside and they can walk no longer ashamed, but they can walk with their heads held high.
When we found out about Nancy and the position that she was in, we thought, oh, we'll do a bit more digging just to find out the extent of the problem, particularly in Gulu and in northern Uganda. And the results we found were actually quite staggering. We contacted the Presidential Advisor's Office, and they said they had nearly 3,000 people officially registered as being victims of the LRA with disfigurements of all different kinds, burns, you name it. And they were just the ones they could find. Because of Nancy's background and what she's been through in the past, you know, with her obvious disfigurement, we've gone down the track of organising surgery, especially for Nancy, and what we're hoping will be the very first surgery of this type. We're hoping to be the first of hundreds.
Jesus is in the business of restoring dignity. And Jesus doesn't just fix broken bodies. He fixes broken emotions. He fixes broken spirits. That God delights in taking the things that are despised, the things that maybe the world looks on as trash and ruined, and he delights in picking those things up and literally restoring them for the glory of his great name. And I have a dream that God is going to do some significant things through these women who have suffered so much.
A couple of years ago, one of our little guys at church was invited to participate in the Special Olympics. Of course, the Special Olympics are for boys and girls, teenagers and adults who have disabilities. This little boy had Down syndrome. One of the events that took place there that year was the 100-meter sprint for boys and girls aged 11. Eight little disabled 11-year-olds got down into the starting blocks. The starter's pistol went ready. The massive crowd went silent. And when the pistol went off, the little boys and girls burst out of the blocks, sort of. And then they ran down that track just as hard as their little legs could carry them. You could see the strain in their faces as they were running. And then one of the little boys near the front tripped and he fell and he went down on the rough track and he cut his knee, and as he rolled over, he cried out in pain. Each one of the boys and girls that were running, as they saw their friend fall, they each slowed down. They stopped. They all turned around and they went back to their fallen friend. They got down beside him. One of the little girls wiped the blood from his knee, kissed it, and said, "There, it's all better now." And then they all got up, joined their arms, and they all walked across the finish line together. Yeah, spontaneously, that massive crowd leapt to its feet and gave them the longest standing ovation of the Special Olympics. For 15 minutes, they clapped and they cheered and they howled and they hooted and they whistled as 8 little disabled 11-year-olds showed the whole world that winning in life is not crossing the finish line first, but loving and caring for those who've fallen on the way, picking them up and making winners out of them too. Isn't that just the heart of Jesus? Every one of us in the race of life has stumbled and fallen and cut our knee. But Jesus, the great winner, has stopped. He's turned around. He's kissed us. And he's made winners out of us too. That's Jesus. Wherever Jesus went, when he was here 2,000 years ago, wherever he saw or heard a wounded, bruised, battered, broken heart, do you know what Jesus did? He did what we read in this story today. He didn't pass by. He stopped. He reached out his hand and he touched them. And with one touch of Jesus' hand, he changed their lives forever. That was Jesus, wherever he went. Like little old blind Bartimaeus. Do you remember him? Sitting beside the road, begging for a few scraps just to survive. And then one day, in the monotony of his life, he heard the commotion of the crowd as the Christ passed by. "Who is it? What's the noise?" he asked. Someone said, "It's Jesus of Nazareth. They say he may be the Messiah. He's a miracle worker. Heals the sick." And little old blind Bartimaeus knew this was his only hope. So he stood up on his tired old legs and he cried out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Everybody around him said, "Sit down, old man. He doesn't care about you." But they were wrong. If you go read it again, the Bible says he cried out all the louder, "Son of David, Son of David, have mercy on me." And I believe that a cry for mercy from a hurting heart is like sweet music to the ear of Jesus. I don't think he can hear that cry and just walk by. Aren't you glad for that? He stopped. He answered the little old man's cry. And he called him. I can see those around the old man pointing his nose in the right direction, saying, "He's calling you. He's calling you." I can see the little old man stumbling across the road and finding Jesus and kneeling down at the most wonderful place in the whole universe, the feet of Jesus. And he looked up with glazed over eyes that could see nothing. And Jesus still asked him, "What can I do for you?" "That I might see, Lord." And then Jesus did it. He reached out his hand and he touched him. And with one touch of Jesus' hand, he changed the little old man's life forever. Someone said the very first thing he ever saw was Jesus. That's Jesus. He loves to heal broken hearts and mend broken lives with his touch. Wherever he went, that was the way he was. What about the woman caught in adultery? Her life was over. She was history. Judged, rejected, dead under a pile of stones, except for one thing: Jesus. And he reached out and he touched her with a touch of love like she'd never been touched before. Changed her life forever. That was Jesus. Wherever he went and he heard a cry, he stopped. What about the little boys and girls who came to see Jesus, and the disciples were chasing them away, and Jesus said, no, bring the children. And so he gathered the children around his knee and he maybe scooped one of the little girls up onto his lap and told them a Bible story. And then the Bible says he put his hands on them and he blessed them, touched them, and sent them home. I bet they never forgot that. probably changed their lives forever. That was Jesus. He never stopped touching hurting people wherever he went. What about the little widow lady from the village of Nain on the way to the cemetery to bury her only son? Her husband is already there. All her hope is gone. She's alone. And the Bible says she was crying. And when Jesus heard her tears and saw her pain, he went over. Do you know what he did? He stopped the funeral procession and then he did it again. He reached out his hand and he touched the dead boy. The dead boy woke up. He gave him back to his mama, touched them and changed their lives forever. That's Jesus. If you're hurting here today, I've got wonderful news for you. Jesus loves to touch and heal hurting people. And he can heal you here right now, today, if you let him. How did Jesus reach out and touch a hurting world 2,000 years ago through his body? How does Jesus still touch a hurting world today? Through his body. We are the body of Christ. We are to be the hand of Jesus extended. Wherever we hear or see a hurting, broken heart, we're to stop. Not just walk by. We're to stop, reach out our hand, and touch them. We have become the touch of Jesus in our hurting world. Do you know the way, the greatest way that Jesus ever reached out his hand and touched a hurting world? Wasn't when he reached out like this and he touched one. But it was when he reached out his hand like this. And they nailed those beautiful hands to a rough Roman cross. You know, the amazing thing was, even on the way to that cross, Jesus stopped while the women were crying. He said, "Don't cry for me." And he touched and he ministered to the women on the way to his most painful moment. And even on the cross, he took time to reach out and touch the thief beside him and said, "Today you'll be with me." He never stopped. Jesus never stopped. And I believe with all of my heart that Jesus is calling the church today back to a place of understanding that our greatest work is not what we do inside a building on Sunday morning, but our greatest work is what we all do every day in our community. Yeah. Can I say that again? I believe the greatest work, the greatest work. One of the things God's doing today is helping the church to understand that our greatest work is not what we do inside, one man does inside a building on a Sunday, but what we all do every day within our community. And I could go in two directions here. And I think the direction I want to go in is give you a little bit of our story, because I'm sure so many of you haven't heard that story. But just before I just want to say this. I think God is restoring to the church an understanding right now of what we call holistic ministry. Jesus wants us to understand as the church that he doesn't just care about our spirits, but he cares about our whole person, body, soul, and spirit. He cares about the whole man. He cares about the whole community. He cares about the whole world. And he's restoring to the church an understanding of the fact that our greatest work is not what we do just in our spirits on Sunday, but what we do in hurting people all around us every day. You know, when we went to Uganda, it was dangerous. It was very difficult. Very dark time. We heard gunfire every night. We were broken into more times than we can remember. First two cars we had there, we lost at gunpoint. Twice they broke into our home, tied us up. Once they tried to shoot me. The gun wouldn't go off. The man said to Marilyn, "Are you people Christians?" She said, "Of course, we're missionaries." And they literally turned around and ran out of our house, leaving us. Our kids were on the floor. It was an amazing moment. We started the church 26 years ago in a hotel. A marvelous story of how God gave us that building. It's been used as a detention center for political prisoners. And God showed me the building totally renovated. It was the largest auditorium in the country. Seats 1,600 people. And we couldn't get it. The army was there. And we prayed for a year. A year later, God said, go ask to use the building. We went in. He said, I'm going to give it to you. We went in and we asked to use it. They gave us permission for 2 weeks. 2 weeks in the middle of a special series of meetings, a coup took place. All the soldiers ran away, leaving us in the building. We've never left that building. And today we have a Saturday service and we have 4 Sunday services and it's jam-packed and we've got a North Campus. Yeah! We have a North Campus and a South Campus and an East Campus and a West Campus. And God's just blessing thousands, tens of thousands of people coming to church every single Sunday. In the middle of all of that, God said to me, Gary, I want you to become a small group church. I don't have the time to go into the whole story of how he said nobody can pastor more than 10 people. Who do you think you are? I thought I was pastoring thousands. And I began to understand that I was to narrow my focus down to 10 people and just love them to death. And those 10 people were to minister and love 10 more people and reach 10 more, and everybody needs to reach. And the way we would do it is not by preaching better sermons on Sunday, but by doing what we heard about here, just loving, hurting people. And then God said, I want you to look after the children. I knew what he meant. We had the highest number of orphans for any nation in the world. We had the highest rate of HIV for any nation in the world. We had the most marginalized women for any nation in the world. I said, no, thanks, God. I don't want to look after kids. I want to build this church. I want to preach. And God said to me, I didn't send you to Uganda to do what you want. I sent you to Uganda to do what I want. And Jesus was basically saying to me, I want you not just to focus on the pulpit. I want you to focus on the people who are hurting. I want you to start touching hurting people, what this is all about. And then he took me through the Bible and he showed me so many places over and over again. I began to read the Bible with fresh eyes as I saw from Genesis right through to Revelation that Jesus cares about the poor, that Jesus cares about the marginalized, that Jesus cares about the hurting and the wounded and the rejected, and especially the orphan and the widow. In Psalms, extol him that rides on the heavens by his name, Yah. And the next verse says, the father of the fatherless is he in his holy dwelling place. The defender of the widows, he sets the lonely in families. And God said, I want you to put them not in an orphanage, but in little family homes. And so that's what we've been doing. And we now have, you know, 2,200 kids and about 240 homes that we've built. And some of you have built homes for us. And we're just so thankful. But it's not about homes and buildings and schools and clinics. It's about people that are hurting. It took me to that verse, great verse, James 1:27. The kind of religion that God the Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. Because he's not concerned about how beautiful our building is. It's good. But it's no good to have a beautiful building just so we can come and be comfortable. How much money we've got in our bank account, what the title is behind our name, what degrees we have. What impresses Jesus is the kind of religion that God the Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. And we've translated it, give money to somebody to go end. But he didn't say that. He said, to visit the fatherless and the widows. And I believe that my role as a pastor is not to look after the orphans and the widows and to touch hurting people, but it's the job of everybody in the church. Each one must reach one, touching those around them with the love of Jesus. That's what this was all about in Luke chapter 10. The kind of religion that God the Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. And I believe God is doing a new thing in missions today. He's not just sending out career missionaries. He's sending out people from churches to go and on short-term missions. And let me tell you something, you go, you'll never be the same again. Come back changed. So we started the orphan program, the caring for the parentless children, and we got all these kids today. And for us, our tagline is rescue a child, raise a leader, rebuild a nation. Do you know Africa needs to be changed? And I don't think we're going to change it through the present politicians. We've got to raise up a new generation of young people who have a dream deep down inside that God, who loves to take the weak, despised, rejected things, can pick them up and change them and make them world leaders. That's what I dream. Say, you're nuts. Well, I'm going to go out trying. So we've started looking after the children. And then Marilyn and I were pastoring, going great. And we had two of our children from northern Uganda stolen from their homes at night. A little boy and a little girl. And there was a war going on in northern Uganda. We didn't know what to do. We said, Lord, what do you want us to do? Should we be involved? We didn't feel any peace about being involved. 35,000 children abducted from their homes. And so we prayed for that little girl and that little boy. The little boy we've never heard from again. His bones are probably bleaching somewhere in the African sun. But the little girl, we heard it escape 2 years later. And we heard that she was back home. And we were praying and said, God, should we be involved in northern Uganda? And on a Saturday night, we felt God say to us, I want you to be involved in northern Uganda. Maybe we thought we could go up and find these kids that some had escaped, some of them, and bring them down to Kampala and put them in our schools. And so I was very busy. I said, Marilyn, do you mind getting some ladies and going up to Gulu and seeing what's going on? Very brave of me. She went up there with some of the ladies, and she went to the IDP camps, and she saw the squalor where because of the children being stolen at night, the communities were moved into internally displaced persons camps. And the children, you may have remembered on Invisible Children, the movie, they would come and sleep together in the towns. And so she went up and she saw the squalor, the HIV AIDS, three times as much as anybody else, the women selling themselves for 50 cents just to get some food. And she saw the camp leaders, and the camp leaders said to her, we're so tired of you NGOs, non-government organizations, coming up here and with a two-year plan and leaving us with blankets and sweets. Do you think we need blankets and sweets? We need help. God spoke to her and said, you're not to bring the children down. You're to come and plant a church and be a part of the community and make the community livable again. And so she SMS'd me. She said, Gary, we're not supposed to bring kids down. We're supposed to start a church and make the community livable again. And it was a yes moment for me. I said, that's what we're supposed to do. So I shared the leaders of the church. They said, we're supposed to do that. It wasn't budgeted for, but within 6 months we were up there and we'd started the church. I remember going up to the leader of the community, the governor of the state, and went to his office and said, sir, he was also looking after the city. I said, sir, we've come to plant a church in your community. And he said, Pastor Gary, I know who you are. He said, my wife goes to your church. I was there when she was baptized 5 weeks ago. And he told me his story. He's not a follower of Jesus, but he knows the way. And we spent 2 hours just chatting. And then I said this to him. I said, sir, we're here to plant a church, but actually, we're here to serve you. What do you need us to do to help you make this community livable again? Basically, what I was saying is, where is the pain? Where is the hurt? Where are the wounded? Where are the broken? What's your greatest needs? I said, I've never been asked that before. Can I say this to you? I think the greatest thing any church can do is serve its community. It came as a rude shock to me one day when I was saying to Jesus, Jesus, I'm so thankful that I can serve you. And Jesus said to me, actually, Gary, I don't need you to serve me. I don't need anything. You don't have anything that I need. I've got everything. He said, if you want to serve me, serve others. And then he reminded me of that verse. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was without shelter, you gave me shelter. When I was in prison, you visited me. And because of that, welcome. And we say, when did we ever see you hungry, naked, or without shelter, or in prison? Whenever you did it to these, the least of these, you did it to me. And then Jesus says, blows my theology apart, to those on the other side, get out of my sight. When I was hungry, you didn't feed me. You didn't clothe me. I don't need you, Gary. People do. You want to serve me? Serve people. And as I said, God is restoring to the church an understanding of holistic ministry. God is understanding to the church and restoring to the church an understanding that our greatest work is what we do outside, not inside. God, the greatest work we do is not by better sermons or better programs or better computer stuff. It's all good. The best thing we can do is find a hurting soul. So I said, how can we serve you? He said, immediately, he said three things. One, our child soldiers. Two, our hospital. 3, our vulnerable women. He said, our child soldiers, we've had several thousand escape. Most of them were repatriated, went back home. But some of them couldn't go back home. And they had killed their parents, and the community didn't want them back. And some of the girls came back with babies and pregnant. And the community said, you can come back, but you leave the babies behind. They belong to that rebel community that stole you. So the girls went back to the streets, and they came back to the school. And he said, have you seen the school? There was about 600 kids in a school. And so I said, no, I have. I've seen the school as we've driven by. Beautiful facility. He said, There's no books. The teachers are not teaching. The kids are going nowhere. I said, we can do that. He said, have you seen our hospital? I said, I've driven by. He said, it's not a hospital. It's not even a clinic. There's no medicine. All the systems are broken down because of the war. I said, no problem. We can do that. He said, we have 900 women on our streets in prostitution, HIV positive, caring for their small children. And I visit them, and I don't know how to help them. I don't know what I can do. I said, no problem. We can do that. We started that church 4 years ago, and we poured ourselves into that community. We sent our youth workers to that school where the former child soldiers were. And we got a rehabilitation program that we put together and some trauma counseling that we put together. And we began to tell the kids, no matter what your past is, that doesn't define what your future is. Your future is when you meet Jesus and recognize that no matter how bad the past was, your future can be bright and beautiful. And we talked to them about the fact that they could hold on to their anger and their bitterness, and they could be mean and miserable and cantankerous for the rest of their lives, and nobody would want to be around them. Or they could experience the power of the good news about Jesus, that he would forgive them, and they could forgive themselves. And if they would just release and forgive those that had done these terrible things to them, they'd find life. And let me tell you something, the Restore Tour that we've just sent around the world for 6 months with 40 kids, we put onto the platform and an unbelievable musical presentation, and we sang, and there's that beautiful verse that says that he will bring forth the prisoners with singing. It was exactly what we saw on the stage, and I wish we could have been here. It wasn't possible. The dates didn't just work, but we're going to do it again, and I hope we'll be able to bring them. And we saw on this platform, the boys and girls who'd been stolen from their homes, and they had been forced to bite their friends to death, or they had been forced to kill some of their very best friends, or they'd watched as their siblings were hacked to death in front of their eyes, and the girls were given to soldiers as wives, and they became pregnant at the age of 12. I sat in a car this week with John, who's been showing me around. His daughter sat in the car. They're 12 and 13, and they were talking about Justin Bieber and diddle dings. And I thought, these girls are the same age as those girls who are spread out for a soldier. And I got to tell you something. I can't walk by. So we sent our youth workers in there. And two of the girls on the platform, one of them's Betty. Betty was born to a lady who was abducted. Her mom was raped by a commander in the army. And she became pregnant. And the result was Betty. So Betty's mother hated her, rejected her. She grew up feeling like, there's a word I shouldn't use, so I won't. You know what I mean. Like nothing. And her dad was responsible, second in command in that army. She carried this on the inside. She managed to escape, but nobody knew about it. So we were on the platform together, and she would stand up and she would say that. And then the girl right beside her would say, I forgive Commander Vincent for ordering the killing of my father and my uncle. She didn't know that Commander Vincent was Betty's father. And Betty was squirming on the inside every time she told the story. And then we found out that Betty's father was this man. So Marilyn got the two, got Betty together and sat down with Betty and said, Betty, did you know your father was... She said, my grandfather told me, the tears running down her cheeks. She said, Betty, it doesn't matter who your father was. It matters who your father is. You can experience healing. He can take you and do something significant. Betty, do you think we should tell Flavia, the other girl whose father was killed? Tears running down her cheeks, she said, yes, I think we should tell them. Tell her. So she called Flavia in. And they said, Flavia, we thought we should tell you that you know that Commander Vincent, the man who ordered your dad's death and your uncle's death and you saw do those terrible things was Betty's father. And a blank look came over her face. And it was like she retreated on the inside, like we first met those kids. They used to sit in the corner and just go like this, no hope. And when she went back to that, and then after 30 seconds, she blinked. She dropped on her knees in front of Betty. She said, "Oh, Betty, we must put these things behind us. We have a future. We have a hope. You're my sister. Together we can make a difference." That's the power of Jesus. I could go on and talk to you about those beautiful kids. Lots more that we need to rescue. The hospital, we got $1 million plus worth of equipment from states and different places and sent it over and brought the hospital administrator that you saw up there, Matthew, and we rebuilt the hospital infrastructure and the government came alongside and started building the buildings, and today that's a beautiful hospital. Do you want to know something? It's God's work. It's God's work. Finally, it was the women. We've gotten involved in the lives of the women, and the women are HIV positive. We have 2,000 women, just over 2,000 women, 1,200 in Gulu. They're HIV positive, extremely poor, no jobs, 4 or 5 children each from different men, rejected, abandoned, hopeless, feeling like nothing. And I think it's true to be able to say to them that they've cried out from the bottom of their hearts, "Oh God, why me? Why me?" And every time God hears that cry, he responds by sending his people. So we went and found them and put them through trauma rehabilitation, taught them about forgiveness. Moms who hated their kids because they got the way they got them, but they found out that Jesus loves them and they began to forgive. And we've got that facility that used to be the invisible children's place where the kids would come and sleep at night. And we've been given it by the government. We've turned it into our Living Hope Center. And Marilyn has taken 1,100 women in Gulu and she's put them through a program of rehabilitation. And we're teaching them crafts and we're teaching them how to make different crafts. And we're teaching them beekeeping. So they're now starting to produce honey. And one of the big things in there is peanut butter. Everybody eats peanut butter. And so they've begun to process peanut butter and they've got jobs now. Some of the ladies are doing so well. They've bought a little piece of land and they're building their own house, and there's dignity coming back to those women. Let me tell you something. It's God's work. That's as much God's work as preaching. And I want you to know, anybody can do it. Can I tell you one more exciting thing of those women? We found out that 80% of the women, young girls in northern Uganda and lots of parts of Africa, when they get to puberty, they drop out of school. 80%. And the girl child needs to go to school. Because if you want to change a community, reach the women. And so we said, why? They're dropping out of school because they don't have sanitary pads, towels, whatever you call them. And so they were embarrassed and they dropped out of school and wouldn't go back. So we found out there was a professor who had invented a sanitary pad in Uganda, very cheap, out of local materials, papyrus, which we have everywhere, 7 times more absorbent than cotton, and paper from the industries, the banking industries and the schools, and making them together through a very simple, cheap process, we can make sanitary towels. So we now have a factory where we have about 20 women making 1,000 sanitary pads every day. And the UN has told us they'll buy all the sanitary pads that we can make, give back the ones that we need to distribute. Isn't it amazing to think that we can, God's work now is making sanitary pads. I've got a dream for a continent called Africa that Jesus loves with a passion. He loves the whole world, and Africa's in pain, and there's been a dearth of leadership, and there's been so many troubles. But I believe the greatest institution on the planet is strong in Africa. It's called the CHURCH, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And I believe that God is calling the church to come on, get inspired in church. But then he's calling us to walk outside the doors and change the community in which we live. and Healing Place. You know, I believe God has already spoken to you about this. It's in your hearts. And I want to say to you that God has got some fantastic, exciting things that He wants to do. I have a dream. Businessmen will, through their local church, join us in Africa to put up factories to produce not thousands of sanitary towels, but hundreds of thousands of sanitary towels so that we can spread them all over Africa and teach our business, make money for social projects and provide jobs for vulnerable people and provide training for our young boys and girls that are coming through our schools. There's no limit to what we can do. And it's all God's work because that's what God's calling us to do. Wherever there's hurting people, stop, reach out our hand, and touch.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Healing Place Church, go to healingplacechurch.org or give us a call at 225-753-2273.